Romans chapter 8, I want to honor your pastor, even in his absence. Absolutely love the man of God and Sister Gina, Brother Ben, all of the ministry here. Honor all of you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and also verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and also verse 29. It is a very popular text in the Bible, and it reads as so: in the name of Jesus Christ, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word conformed is also, it's to be made. He predestined to be conformed, predestined to be made. He predestined the church to be made to the image of his Son. I want to speak to you here on this subject, made. What does it mean to be made by God? Made by God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and I pray that you would help us here today to understand your word and to put it into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I thought maybe this Wednesday we'll start it off by speaking to the church, and so that's what I'm going to do here today. Some years ago, there's a TV program or TV channel in the States, and maybe it's out here, I'm not sure, MTV. But they debuted a program called I Want to Be Made. I Want to Be Made. And after some time, it was later changed to just Made. According to Wikipedia, Made is a program that makes dreams come true. The producers choose teenagers who have a lack of discipline, a lack of motivation, and a lack of self-esteem in order to transform them into young men or women who are ready to fulfill their dreams. And according to MADE's website, this program looks for ugly young ladies to transform them into prom queens, or for a young man who is overweight to transform him into a model. And all participants enter this program with one desire: to be made into the person they desire to become. So with the help of a coach, the candidates go through a complex process of exercises and practices and lessons and arduous work. And every participant must abide by a set customized rules to fit their area of concentration, and they must maintain the disciplines that are set forth by their coach for them. And depending on how much effort these participants put into their transformation, one day they'll see extraordinary results and will end up telling the world, "I was made. I was made." One of the biblical truths that I find throughout the scripture is that from the beginning of time, God desired that mankind would also be made. Now, I'm not talking about bigger muscles or, you know, less acne or more athletic abilities. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being made in his image, And I mean, what parent wouldn't like for his or her children to look like him or her? I remember when my kids were younger, and they would always, especially Caleb, he'd always come up to me and say, "Dad, at school today, somebody said, I look just like you." And he'd say that with such pride, as though being ugly was a virtue. So, you know, that would make me feel profound happiness when I would hear him say that. And, of course, then I would pray and intercede on his behalf so that he would end up looking like his mother. And in like manner, our Heavenly Father has always desired for his children to look like him, to be proud to look like him. And that is why from the beginning of creation, God made man to look like him. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible declares to us that God created men in his image and in his likeness. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are spiritual beings like God. We have an immortal spirit. And like God, we are also intellectual beings. That is, we have the capacity to think. We have the ability to think. And we're also relational beings like God, which means we have the capacity to give and to receive love. And lastly, we are moral beings. We have the ability to discern between what is good and what is evil. And that is what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. The fact that we were made in the image of God. We are spiritual, intellectual, relational, and moral beings. Well, to be made in the image of God means that that we look like our Father God. And we all possess the image of God. All of humanity possesses the image of God. Whether you're rich or poor, tall or short, black or white, man or woman, or somewhere in between, healthy or handicapped, sinner or saint, we all possess the image of God. See, through Adam, God made all of us in his image. That's not to be taken lightly, because to be made in the image of God is very important, theologically speaking. It's how we determine the value of life. Your value is not dependent on how much money you have, or how many cars you drive, or how talented you are, or how beautiful you look, or whether you own your own company or have a family. Your value is determined by the fact that God made you in his image. That's where your value stems from. God made you in his image. In the book of Genesis, it's so valuable that you were made in the image of God that that's why it was forbidden. To kill was forbidden. Noah was forbidden from killing. And the reasoning that was given was because the person that would be killed would have been a fellow human being who was made in the image of God. And that's how you determine whether someone has value or not, if they were made in the image of God. And since everyone is made in the image of God, we all have intrinsic worth to God. Now, in like manner, in the book of James, we are forbidden not just from killing, but from using our tongues to defame or slander a fellow human being. Why? Again, because that fellow man was made, the Bible says, James says, in the likeness of God. In the likeness of God. In other words, we should respect each other due to the image of God in each other. And we have devalued human life in today's world. The evidence of that can be seen in abortion. Amen. That's why we fight so hard against abortion. At any stage, we fight so hard against abortion. Because at the place of conception, that little seed or embryo or whatever it is, at whatever stage, is made in the image of God. And we believe it has value. Even then, it was made in the image of God. And we see abortion, we see genocide, we see mass killings, we see meaningless gang violence and terrorism across our world. And this is all partly due to our ignorance of the image of God that is in each of us. The Bible implies that when I see you, It should remind me of the Creator. And when I am reminded of the Creator, whom I fear and love and adore, that should cause me to naturally respect the life that is in you, because you bear the image of my lover. And because you bear the image of my Creator, then I should respect you in word and deed. That's why, as Christians, our emotions are naturally conflicted at the deaths of evil men. Let's say like Osama bin Laden, the day that he died. Our emotions are conflicted, and that's natural for your emotions to be conflicted. Because on the one hand, we rejoice over justice that was done, and our military, and people who lost families, that were lost. We rejoice over justice. But on the other hand, we're also saddened by the fact that there died another fellow human being made in the image of his Creator, who never got to use his God-given talent and abilities to bring glory to his Maker. And as evil as that man was, or any other man, as evil as they are, they still bear the image of their Creator. They bear the image of God, and that ought to be respected. When God himself does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should we. We should not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can I tell you that it's because of the image of God in us that we also should respect even the most sickly of all human beings? And those with physical and mental illnesses and handicaps should also be respected and treated with utmost care. Do you know why? Because they were also made in the image of God. Amen. They were made in the image of God. And that's why you respect them. That's why you don't scorn them. That's why you don't treat them differently than you treat others, because they were also made in the image of God. Amen. A human being's worth is firstly determined by the image of God he or she bears. Let me tell you something, young man and young woman. Contrary to what they tell you in school, you are not the descendant of an amphibian somewhere. You are not the result of evolution. A man, a young man or a young woman who believes he was formed by evolution will almost certainly struggle with the meaning and purpose of life. That's why suicide rates are higher among atheists. You know why? Because they have no purpose. They have no meaning. Their life has no meaning. But the reason we know that life has purpose and meaning is because we believe what the psalmist declared in Psalms 139:13. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." We still believe that we were made. I've got news for you, Mr. Darwin. I was made by God, and I was made for God, and I was made in the image of God. We were all made. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. In Scripture, there are three aspects of being made in the image of God. For believers, there is a past, a present, and a future aspect of being made in the image of God. But for unbelievers, there is only one aspect. And that aspect is the one we just discussed. That is the past aspect. The past aspect. That is, God made all of us into his image at creation through Adam. We were made. That's the past aspect. That's the only aspect of the image of God that an unbeliever bears. But there are two more aspects that the Christian, that the believer bears. And can I tell you, there's a present aspect of being made into God's image. But before I expound on the present aspect of God making us into his image, I want to deal with the future aspect of this reality quickly. The future aspect of God's image in us has yet to be revealed. The Bible tells us that we will be made into his image at the glorification of our bodies at Jesus' second coming. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, we will be made to look like Jesus, whatever that means, I'm not sure, but we will be made to look like Jesus. We shall be like him, the Bible says. And we don't necessarily know what all that entails, because the Bible is not explicit on the subject of what we will look like on that day when we will be glorified. But what we do know is that this body that has been sown in weakness, the Bible says, will be raised in the resurrection, will be raised in strength. Amen. It will be no more. This body of weakness will be no more. I will be fully made in the image of Jesus Christ. I shall be like him. Now, how do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, that's where Paul tells you. He asks the question, how are the dead raised up? He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first fruits of our resurrection. So we are also going to be raised up like Jesus Christ was raised up one day. But here's what he says. He says, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then after discussing in detail the resurrection of the dead, Paul gives the answer to his own question. How will the dead with what will be raised up, and with what body will they come? Well, then he goes down in verse 49, and he says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, the immediate context tells us that what he means by this is that just as we bore the image of Adam, that is the earthly Adam, the first Adam, just as we bore the image of the first Adam here on earth, our earthly father, at the resurrection from the dead, we will bear the image of our spiritual father, which is not the second Adam, but the last Adam. The last Adam, the Bible says. Basically, we will be transformed into a spiritual body which will resemble Jesus. And Paul says that this body, which is sown in weakness, will be raised in power. I'm not sure what all that entails, other than God restoring our bodies to its original intent before the fall of men. That means that everything that sin has caused in us will be restored. Everything that sin has caused to decay in you will be restored, because we will not have the sin nature anymore, which means we will not be subject to the effects of sin anymore, which means bye-bye wrinkles. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day right there. No more white hair, no more wrinkles, no more Botox. Amen. God is gonna give you a brand new face. Amen. I'm really looking forward to that's when I could tell my son, you can look like me now. Amen. But the thought of no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more high blood pressure, no more pinched nerves and kidney failure, and that appeals to me. I don't know about you, but that appeals to me. Along with all of creation, my body groans for its transformation. For behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Amen. I can't wait for that day when we are all changed into God's image. So at creation, we were made into God's image. And then at glorification, we are going to be made into God's image. That's the past aspect, and that's the future aspect. But there's also a present aspect of the image of God in us. And this is the aspect that I'd like to talk to you just several minutes on, the present aspect of this. This aspect that I would like to harp on today is to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not only a future aspect, it's not only a past aspect. There are also present ramifications of this truth. See, at our first birth, the natural birth, when you were born to your mother and father, God made your earthly body into his image through Adam. But at our new birth, that is the spiritual birth, when you are born of water and spirit, God is making your spiritual men into his image. But this time, it is not a one-time event like it was when you were born the first time. This time, it is a process. It is a process. Paul told the Galatians, who were a church who had erred from the truth, they had gone away from the truth, and they were going back into Judaism. And so the apostle was trying to reconcile them back to the Christian faith. And he told them that he travailed for them in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what he said. Until Christ be formed in you. Until you look like Christ again. Until you bear the image of Christ again. See, as their spiritual father, he is alluding to the pain a woman suffers in childbearing as the pain that he felt as he was trying to birth them back to the Lord, and he would not stop until Christ would be formed in them once again. See, this aspect of presently being made or formed or conformed into the image of Christ, it deals with our present affections. It deals with our present appetites. It deals with our present faith. It deals with our moral character. See, to be made in the image of Christ in our present reality, it means that God is making us to have Christ's affections and Christ's moral character, that we are consumed with what consumed Jesus, that we are saturated with his decisions, with his lifestyle, with his wants, with his zeal, with his integrity and his words, that we hate what he hates, that we love what he loves, that we seek after what he seeks, that we treat people the way that he treated people, that we have compassion like he has compassion, that we are angered at the things that angered him, that we have mercy over those who need mercy like Jesus had mercy over them. That's what it means to have Christ being formed in us. And that's why Paul could tell the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:24, he says that the new man, that is not the first man, the first man or your flesh man was the one that was born to your mother and father, but the new man was the one that was born in water in spirit, the new birth. The new man is being formed, as this is what the Bible says, that the new man is being created after God. In Ephesians 4:24, it says the new man is being created after God. Now, how is this new man being created after God? Remember, I told you it is a process, and this is the way that the new man is being created after God. He says, in righteousness and in true holiness. In righteousness and in true holiness. See, to be made in the image of God in this present world means that God is forming my inner man. It is not my outer man that changes when I go through the new birth. When you come up from the waters of baptism, you don't have a supernatural facelift, you know, going on, or else the church would be full by now, you know. That's not what changes when you go through the new birth. What changes is your inner man. Your inner man is is being made. Your inner man is being formed. And how is it being formed? In righteousness and in holiness. That the fruit of the Spirit is being formed in you. This is what God is doing. And it is a process. But every day he's over there and he's molding you and he's making you and he's shaping you. This is what it means to be made in this present reality, that you are developing in you love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, temperance. That's what it means to be made in this present reality. It means that whereas before, when your boss would argue against you, you wanted to strike right back, but not anymore. God is making you with temperance and self-control. And now when the flesh wants to activate itself, the Lord says, oh no, you've got the spirit of self-control inside of you. Now you can stop yourself. You see, and sin no longer has dominion over you because you have yielded your members unto God as unto righteousness. That's what it means to be made, amen, in the image of God in this present reality. That's what it means to be made. Many people have asked the question, well, preacher, how do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? Because many think that a one-time confession is enough to make you a Christian. And you'll see many celebrities and sports figures today confess their faith on television and truly believe that they're Christians. But here is the problem. You cannot be a Christian unless Christ is being formed in you. That's how you know you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless Christ is being formed in you. You cannot be a Christian unless you are being made into the image of his Son. You cannot be a Christian unless a transformation is taking place in your life. And how do we know that? We know that from our text, because our text says all things work together for good. And what is that good? You know, we often use that verse. You know, when we use that verse when someone loses a job, right? We says, don't worry, brother. All things are working together for good. And what we mean by good is, don't worry. God is going to give you double for your trouble. God is going to bless you even more abundantly. Well, that's not really what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying, listen, it's saying all things work together for good. And then verse 29 starts off by saying for. Whenever you see the word for or therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Right? Whenever you see therefore, what is it there for? And this is what it's saying, for. It is a conjunction. What it's saying is, I am about to unite the previous clause to the coming clause, right? And what he's saying is, listen, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed or to be made into the image of his Son. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, this is the good that all things are working together for. What? That every experience in your life is working together to form you into Jesus Christ. Into the image of Jesus Christ. You're being formed to look like Jesus. Every single experience is forming you to look more like Jesus. That's why a saint, that's why a Christian never has prolonged periods of downtime in their lives, because they know that regardless of where they are, whatever circumstance they're in, God is working it all together for your good. good. Whether you're on your mountaintop or in your valley low, whether you have money or the money is gone, whether you have a car or you're taking a train, God is working it all together for your good, even in sickness. Amen. Of course, we pray for healing, but don't you get it? In this life, everybody's going to die. Even everybody that Jesus healed died of something else. Amen. You can't continue to pray for healing until, you know, you're just, you're everlasting and you don't die. That's not the way life works. We are full of distress, and suffering is a part of life. As a matter of fact, you know, oh, we want to claim all the promises of God. Well, if you want to claim all the promises of God, claim all of them. And one of them is this: in this world, you will have trouble. Why don't we claim that promise? That is a promise of God. And I'm telling you, you're going to have some times of trials and tribulation and affliction and storms in your life. But the good thing is, all of those things are working together. They're forming you into the image of Christ. That's what the Bible tells me. All of these things are working together for your good. They're teaching you how to have mercy in spite of people spitting in your face. That's what Christ went through. They're teaching you that when you feel pain, they teach you to sing a song. They teach you to praise God. They teach you to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus did. They're teaching you to be formed on the inner man like Christ. All of these things are working together for your good. Amen. And what that means is, God foreknew, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God foreknew those who would be saved from eternity. He already knew who was to be saved. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing escapes him. He already knew how you were going to turn. And because he already knew that, he predestined everybody that is to be saved. Listen to this. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know what that means? You can't be a Christian if you're not conforming to the image of his son. Do you know what that means? You can't be on stage singing Bootylicious and then get over it and say, hey, I want to thank God for the ability to be up here and do all these sexy acts up on stage. Well, there's a problem with that, young lady. The problem is, you're not being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not being judgmental here. I'm just speaking Bible. The Bible is judging you. I'm not trying to be judgmental. You know, I'm the last to speak. I'm also a sinner, but I'm just speaking what the Bible is telling me. And what the Bible is telling me is, if your life is not being changed in righteousness and true holiness, then you cannot be a Christian, because you are not being saved unless you're being made. You are not being saved unless you are being made. Man, confession is not enough for salvation. That you know, a lot of people say, well, I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 15. You know, I was at a Billy Graham crusade and I confessed him to be Lord of my life and Savior of my life. Well, okay, well, fine. But where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Because, you know, the gift of the Spirit, the initial gift of the Spirit is not enough to say I'm saved. I need to see fruit, right? You shall know them not by the gift. You shall know them by their fruit. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what kind of gift you have. I want to know what fruit you have. Even Saul was named among the prophets. God can give a gift to just about everybody. As a matter of fact, he promises to give his spirit upon all flesh. Even Saul was named among the prophets. I don't care about your gift. I want to know, when you leave the church, is there fruit that is following? I don't care about your gift. If your fruit is not right, then your gift is worthless to me. I need to know, how is your fruit? And listen, this is what Jesus said. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is not enough to say, Lord, Lord. And see, in Jewish thought, whenever you have repetition, you know what repetition means? It means emphasis. It was like an exclamation point. So you know what Jesus is saying when he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, like he repeated it, Lord, Lord. What he was saying is, not everyone that emphatically, emphatically claims me as Lord. Those have to say, oh, Lord, Lord, I knew you. Lord, Lord, I preached in your name. Lord, Lord, look at my record. Look at my gifts. And he said, oh, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven that will come into the kingdom of heaven. Because confession without profession is deception. Amen. It's not enough to just confess. You must profess. It's not enough to say I have faith. Faith is not something you say. Faith is tangible. Amen. When the four men brought that leper down, that paralytic down through the roof, you remember that? The Bible says, when he saw their faith, amen. Jesus saw their faith. You know what that means? Faith can be seen, amen. Faith is not just something you say at an altar at some time. Faith can be seen. That's why this whole thing, you know, of people on television who say, well, we believe that if you spoke that prayer, you were saved. How do you know if they were saved? How do you know if they repented? How do you know? Even demons are aware that there is one God. Even demons have faith in that one God, and they tremble at that thought, and yet they're not saved. It is not your confession that saves you, not your confession alone. No, you must confess with your mouth, but you also must believe in your heart that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, and then you shall be saved. There's a heart thing that needs to happen as well. Now please understand that in order to be made, you must first be regenerated. What, you know, theology is called regeneration. That is what it means to be born again. Now, to become a new creature in Christ, God births you. It is God who births you. You are regenerated by God's grace through your faith in him, and you prove your faith in him by repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name is how we prove our faith, because you can see faith. Amen. And that is to follow Jesus' commandments. And one of Jesus' commandments is that you must be baptized. And so this is and that you must repent. But once God births you, it's something that happens automatically. You're a affections begin to change. This is how you know whether you're saved or not, because you're being made. Your affections start changing. See, this is how you can always tell whether you're going the wrong way or you're going the right way. When you're going the wrong way in your walk with Christ is when your conscience is seared. That is, when you don't even think twice about sin anymore. When you don't think twice about that temptation, you know, you just go right back to it. That's when you're going the wrong way. When you're going the right way, you know how you can tell whether you're going the right way or not? Is because when that temptation comes, you think twice about it. You know, you're stronger than you were last year. That's how you know you're going the right way. Now, remember, it's not that you're perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. But this is a process. Amen. And God is working in you, this process. And as every year, I'm a little stronger. That's how you know you're heading in the right direction. Because every year, boy, I'm not where I want to be. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. You know, thank God I'm not dealing with it like I used to deal with it. Every year, you're going to have have a little more power to deal with sin, to live on top of sin, to defeat sin in your life. And that's how you know you're being made. Amen. And see, the problem is, you know, so many people, they want to come preach a youth camp. Come preach a youth camp. And I get to this youth camp, and you know what most people want you to preach at a youth camp? Come preach a youth camp, and I want you to preach holiness, and I want you to preach it hard, and I want you to preach this. Well, here's the problem. I'm looking over the crowd, and 75% of the youth aren't even regenerated. I can't preach holiness to people who are not born again. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. You are not alive to Christ. How can I preach to you something that you're not even open to? You're not alive to. I must first talk to you about being born again, because when you're being born again, automatically your affections start to change. Your appetites start to change. You know, people that are always going, it is so hard to live for God. There's a problem with that. You see, your affections begin to change when you are born again. That is, you have a desire to walk with God. Now, for you to live is Christ, to die is gain. You have set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. When you are born again, it is Christ who puts in you the will and the do of his good pleasure. The will and the do. The do is the ability, but the will is the desire. You have the desire and the ability to live for Jesus Christ. That's what he puts in you. Now, okay, you know what? I've talked a lot, so I'll end it with this. Several years ago, I had just moved to the state of Arizona, and I remember, you know, no one knew who I was. I didn't have family there. We didn't have friends. We didn't have any, just, you know, our church family. I didn't know. No one at the church knew who I was. No one, except for pastor. And I remember I needed a new laptop. So I went to the store in the States. There's a store, electronics store, called Best Buy. So I went into Best Buy to buy a new laptop, or at least to research and to see. And there was a lady that came over, and she offered to help me with my laptop. And, you know, she was pretty pleasant, and so I said, sure. And so we were looking and discussing, and I remember that I asked her, I said, well, what is the difference between, you know, this? And I began to talk specs with her, and you know, I had done a little research, so I was bringing that up. And the more I talked to her, the more I realized she had absolutely no idea what she was talking about. I mean, no idea whatsoever. I mean, I would ask her, well, what is the difference between this one here and this here? You know, what would be the difference? And she would look at it and go, well, that one's pink. It was kind of like that. And so I went, oh, okay, there's some, you know, I need somebody here. Well, you know, I'm looking around to see if I find someone who actually knew what they were doing. As I'm looking around, I noticed she was staring at me the whole time. And then she went, how tall are you? You know, and so I was over here and I said, well, is there a height restriction for buying laptops in this state? Am I not allowed to buy a laptop if I'm taller than 6 feet or, you know, whatever? And so I told her, you know, I said, I'm about 6'4" and a half. And she said, oh, wow, my ex-husband was 6'4" and a half. So I said, oh, okay, I see where this is going. I see where this conversation is going. You know, I didn't know what to do. And, you know, she was fairly good looking. And so I, you know, I was Well, you know, she was fairly good looking, but she was a little older. You know, she was what you might call a cougar. No, she was a little older than that. She was what you might call a saber-toothed tiger. But anyway, long story short, she asked me what I did for a living. You know, I just moved out here and, all this stuff. And, you know, I was wanting to leave or find somebody that could help me. And she would just not let me. She would continue to talk. And then finally she said, well, what do you do for a living? And I've got to be really honest to the Pentecostals of Sydney here tonight. I'm going to be really, really honest with you guys. And that is, I told you, no one knew who I was in Arizona. Not one person knew who I was. Not one person had seen me before, I had just gotten there. It would have been extremely easy for me to probably get away with a little shenanigans at that moment. Or a lot. And I am going to be completely frank with you. When that lady asked me what I did for a living, the words, I am a son of God, did not come out of my mouth immediately. I tried, but breath came out. It took me a little while. I had to process what was going on. All right. And after several seconds, after I processed what was going on, I remember, I can't guarantee you that I wanted to, but the words blurted out of my mouth, and it wasn't like loudly and proudly and strongly. They just blurted out of my mouth, and I said, "Minister, I'm a minister. Yeah, that's what I am. I'm a minister. I think I'm a minister." I said I'm a minister, and she said, "Oh." And I say, yeah, I'm a minister. And then I finally got a little courage to stand up to this temptation. So I said, I am a minister, and also I have two boys who are right now terrorizing your store somewhere, and I must go get them and head back home. And she said, well, you know, ministers are men too. I said, you are very right. Here's the deal. Long story short. I ran and I called for my sons like Joseph out of Potiphar's house. I ran from that situation. I called on my sons and my sons came over. And right before I left the store, I had already said bye to her, and I went over to another side of the store, and I was calling on my sons because I was no longer interested in the laptop at that store. And so I called on my sons, and I was calling them to come. But right before I left, she came over, and she gave me a business card. Her business card, it was a generic, Best Buy business card, but in the back of the business card, she wrote her name, her telephone number, her address. And then she had call me anytime with a little wink emoji over anytime. Here's the deal. I grabbed it And I looked at the back of that card. And I remember standing there. My sons were still, you know, they were young. They were playing around and stuff. And I grabbed that card, and I stood in front of Best Buy for about 3 seconds, 3 or 4 seconds. I was still trying to process what, you know, is going on. And I remember standing there about 5 seconds or so. And then I ripped it up. Put it in the trash can. I'm admitting to you, this was not easy. But I put it in the trash can. And I walked away. And as I was walking towards the car, I got a little smile on my face. And you know why I got a smile on my face? Because this is what I said. I'm being saved. Because I'm being made. I'm being made. I can't guarantee you that several years before then, I could have done that. I can't guarantee you. You know, I probably wouldn't have, you know, but I would have at least entertained the thought. And the reason I knew that I was being saved is because I was being made. Being made. Last story, and then I'll be done. Then I came out of my house, and right in front of my garage, right behind my right in front of my garage, but right behind a car, a certain car that were parked there, there was a wallet. And I opened up this wallet. I grabbed the wallet. I looked around. You know, that's what people do when they find something valuable. I don't know why you look around, but I looked around. And I looked inside. And inside of that wallet were about 5 or 6 fresh $100 bills, American dollars. American dollars. Again, it took me about 4 seconds to process what was going on. But I looked at it one more time. And I'm not going to lie to you. I even smelled it. Because I needed a laptop. And I closed it back up. And I went by every home and knocked on every door. And I said, hey, has anyone lost a wallet? Until I found its rightful owner. It was a lady, a couple houses down. And she said, you're an angel. She said, are you serious? Not one bill has been taken. I said, no, ma'am. She said, what? Who are you? And I remember turning around and saying, I'm being saved. Because I'm being made. I don't know that I could have done that before. I guarantee you, had I found that wallet before, I would have said, it is the blessings of the Lord that maketh rich. I'm being made. But please understand. Please understand as I bring this to a close. You can come up, make this sadder. Please understand, I'm not telling you that so that I can be up on a pedestal. I'm not telling you that so that you can look at me and go, holiness, That's not why I'm saying that. It is a process. I still have a long way to go. It's a process. Paul said, I die daily. It's a struggle. Daily, it's a struggle. It is not a one-time thing. I wish I could stand here and say I've got the victory in all areas of my life, but I don't. I don't have the victory in all areas of my life. There are still some things I watch that are a little sketchy. Some movies that while I'm watching them, my conscience says, you shouldn't be watching this. And yet I am entertained by the very things that put Christ on the cross. There's still some times when I feel a prompting in my spirit for prayer and for seeking God's face, and yet I choose fun and I choose things that are pleasurable to me. I wish I could tell you that I'm this great compassionate being, but the truth of the matter is I only give if you're watching. I will hardly ever give to anything unless somebody sees what I'm doing. I wish I could tell you I had it all figured out. But man, my prayer life could be a little better than it is right now. I'm doing well, but I'm telling you, it is nowhere where it needs to be. I wish I could tell you that I'm this great preacher extraordinaire. But temptation knocks at the door every single week of my life. And it is a process. Please be patient with me. I'm not all the way there. I'm just celebrating the little victories. I'm celebrating the fact that I'm stronger than I was a year ago. I'm celebrating the fact that there are some temptations they can't even come close to me anymore. I haven't beaten all of them, but there are some they know they can't even come close to me anymore. You know why? I've got victory over certain things in my life. I've got victory over certain things in my life. I have conquered certain things in my life. I'm not all the way there, but I'm being made. And that's how I know I'm being saved. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm going towards perfection. Not that I'm holier than now. No, but God is making me in holiness and true righteousness. He's helping me to be honest at all times, even when it is costly. He's helping me. He's helping me. He's molding me to put no unclean thing before my eyes. He's helping me to keep my sight on Jesus, to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. He's helping me every single day. I'm being made. And I pray to God that somebody in this house would also say, Jesus, I want to be made. I want to grow. I want to be in this process. Put me on the anvil, Lord. I need to be made because I need to be making inroads on certain things in my life, Lord. I'm not over certain things. I'm still fighting some things, but God, give me better strength and fill me with the Holy Ghost that I may be able to withstand and put the armor of God on me that I may be able to fight back when the enemy comes my way. And give me the shield and give me the armor, oh God. I need you more. Lord, and I needed you yesterday, every single day. I want to be made. Would you lift your hands all over this building? Just lift your hands. If I don't know how you guys do it, if you come to the altar on Wednesday nights or not, but if, would you just do me a favor, just for a couple of minutes, would you just come down? This altar is open. Find a place where you can just come and say, Lord, I want to be made. I want to be changed. I'm not where I need to be, oh God, but I do want to be changed. I want to be molded to look like you and talk like you and act like you. God, give me the mercy that you possess. God, give me the mind of Christ. God, make me look like you in every situation, oh God. I need you more than everything in my life. I need you. I need you. Mold me. Mold me, Jesus. Mold me, Jesus. Mold me, Jesus.
All things new, yes, you made all things new, and I will follow you forward. You make all things new, yes, you made
come on,
all
go before the Lord
new,
right now. Before the Lord, go before Him now and say, God, make